Thank you so much, John. What a wonderful encouragement and word for us to receive. Have you been blessed thus far? Have had the opportunity to be in the service, to be fed well in God's word, and also at the same time to enjoy praises, wonderful music that has been prepared today, including in our fellowship group as well. Thank you, Kevin, for leading that time in worship and song. How important and vital it is that we sing praises to the Lord. I've titled this message, The Believer's Wholehearted Praise and Confident Faith in the Midst of Trouble. The Believer's Wholehearted Praise and Confident Faith in the Midst of Trouble. Part 2. Take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the book of Psalms, Psalm 138. We return to this wonderful psalm that we might find encouragement, that we might find grace, that we might find instruction for us this day. God works out what he plants. God works out what he plans. And today we will be reminded that God works all things according to the counsel of his will, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:11. And that changes something in us. That causes us to both praise God and at the same time trust him. All the more, when you know that God has a plan and he's working out that plan, you have assurance, you have confidence in the Lord. And it causes you and it causes me to lift up our hands in praise. And also at the same time, it causes us to trust God even more, all the more, as we journey along in life. If you recall from our last study, that may not, because it was so long ago, it seems, Psalm 138 is a praise psalm. How fitting. Gratitude has really filled the psalmist for, though he has been threatened much, God's protection over his life has been much more. And so the man is thankful. The man is just so grateful to the Lord. And his confidence in him has skyrocketed because of that. He writes at one point, though I walk in the midst of distress, he has confidence that the Lord will take him through. He will come through after all. And here I was worrying. Here I was doubting the Lord. You know, many of us were like the Father, I believe, help my what? Help my unbelief. Intermixed with your belief is your unbelief. Well, Psalm 138 begins with the final collection of psalms that are attributed to David, from 138 to 145. And we're given one last collection of psalms from that sweet psalmist of Israel, before the grand finale of praise to Yahweh in Psalm 146 to 150. Yet here in this psalm, Psalm 138, it begins with David's praise, but it ends with his confidence. It begins with praise and ends with his confidence, and no one else but Yahweh himself. So allow me to read this psalm. Even though Kevin read the first few verses there, let's read it again, 1 through 8. I will give you thanks with all my heart, writes David. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will worship toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called you, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth, O Yahweh, will give you thanks when they hear the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of Yahweh, for great is the glory of Yahweh. For Yahweh is high, yet he sees the lowly. But the one who exalts himself, he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of distress, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. O Yahweh, your loving kindness endures forever. Do not fail the works of your hands. This psalm can be divided into three parts, and it's all pointing to greater trust in the Lord. At first, the psalm begins with David. Then it continues on with rulers, here named as kings. But it ultimately ends, and rightly so, with Yahweh. It begins with David, on through kings, but ultimately ending with Yahweh. David has every reason to be distraught, every reason to be despairing, since he walks in the midst of distress. But joy has captured this man's heart. Praise has captured this man's heart. And it is oozing with gratitude. And he simply just cannot keep it in. And so in verses 1 through 3, we have the praise of David, the provision of rulers, verses 4 through 6, and the providence of Yahweh, verses 7 and 8. Praise, provision, and providence. Praise, provision, and providence. And just to recap a little bit of what we went through last time, in verses 1 through 3, the praise of David. Look at verse 1. I will give you thanks. This is where David begins with praise. That is where we begin, no matter the circumstances, no matter the trouble, no matter the affliction that we might be facing. And here David is facing all of that. He begins with praise. In verse 4, we realize the object of praise is Yahweh. Even though he's not named in the first three verses, we're talking about, oh, Yahweh, verse 4. But he is the object of our praise. Then in verse 1, he says, I will give you thanks. This is a part of what we went through as the definition of praise is a public proclamation of who God is and what he has done. You're considering his character, and you're also considering what God has done. That's all wrapped up in this definition of praise, but it is a public proclamation. Then again in verse 1, not only that, but I will give you thanks gives us the scope of praise, that it's not just a private matter. When we speak of worship, we're not speaking of just something that is private, something that is to be public. It's the public worship of God's people. That's why we gather here on a Sunday, to publicly worship the one true God. Amen? Amen. You're with me. That's good. Then he writes, with all my heart. That is the focus of praise. We talked about this, but the focus of praise entails a heart that's fixed on God, one that trusts in God. It does not fear, does not give way to fear. It is a heart that is undivided. It is sincere. With all my heart. Then again in verse 1, I will sing praises. That speaks of the act of praise that is done before the gods. And so this is really unashamed boldness on the part of David to sing praises to God before the gods. But it is also an act of humility because not only is he willing to sing praises before the gods, but he will worship toward your holy mountain, which is really an act of humility on the part of David as he worships toward your holy temple. He bows low. He bows low in reverence and a right relationship with the Lord, reverential fear of the Lord, of who he is. He bows low, and it shows humility. It shows humility, and it shows boldness when this man sings praises to Yahweh. Then in verse 2, for your loving kindness and your truth. These are the reasons for praise, and they are his loving kindness and truth. And both are kept in balance and complement to each other perfectly. Another reason for prayer, another reason for praise is that of answered prayer in verse 3. On the day I called, he says, you did what? You answered me, right? Have you ever experienced that in your life? God answers prayers. That's not just something that's like a bumper sticker, but that's the real deal. He does answer prayers. I'm not sure who would have that. But anyways, he answers our prayers. And we can all testify to that reality that God is not only real, but he answers our prayers. He hears me, not because I'm someone special, because I'm a nobody. But in God's eye, I'm his child, and that makes me special, right? Because we are his children, he loves us so. And this brings about courage, fortitude, and assurance to his soul. This is what answered prayer does to you. You made me bold with strength in my soul, he writes. That's all what David is conveying in these first three verses. It's his praise. It's his praise. But next we look at the provision of rulers, which really provides for us a perspective. Another P word, I guess, I could have gone with. Praise, perspective, and providence. But I chose provision because it's been given to us, these kings. All the kings of the earth, verse 4, of Yahweh will give you thanks when they hear the words of your mouth. All the kings of the earth. The focus now becomes from public praise among his people to rulers. Here, translated as kings, praise is not something that will only come from the lips of David or those that are gathered as his people, but they will also include, it will also come from all the kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth. Notice that it looks to the future. They will do what? They will give what? They will give thanks, right? You with me still? They will give thanks. They will give thanks. As you recall, this same Hebrew term appears in verse 1 as well, and in verse 2, I will give you thanks with all my heart. Then in verse 2, and give thanks to your name. To give thanks is one's public proclamation or declaration of God's attributes and his works. Here it is not David who will give thanks, but the kings of the earth who will give thanks. Remember that at the heart of praise is thanksgiving. At the heart of praise is thanksgiving. What follows praise to God is thanksgiving. For when we declare his attributes and we talk about what God has done and his works, we cannot help but give thanks to God for all that he is and all that he has done. Yet this is not the only time praise is mentioned as coming from kings. And I want you to make note of these, a few of these references. Look at Psalm 68 for a moment here. Psalm 68, verse 32. You can see this for yourself. Here, David is the writer of Psalm 68, verse 32. Notice what David writes here. Sing to God. That's an imperative. That's a command for us to do what? To sing. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. And then again, another imperative, another command to us. Sing praises to the Lord. Just think about that and consider that for a moment. Sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, O kingdoms of the earth. Then turn over a bit more to Psalm 72. This is not David, this is now Solomon. Psalm 72, verse 11. Let all the kings bow down to him. All nations serve him. Let all kings do what? Bow down as an act of humility before the one true God to him. All nations serve him. And then lastly, turn over to Psalm 148. 148 towards the end here. Psalm 148. Again, all of this for you to see. This is not the only time that we see this through the pages of Scripture, and I'm just highlighting those in the book of Psalms. Psalm 148, verse 7 and following. This is David writing, praise Yahweh from the earth. That's a command, another imperative. Praise Yahweh from the earth. And who does that include? We're talking about sea monsters in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind doing his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged birds. And then in talking about all these beasts and animals, who comes up to bat? Verse 11. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both choice men as well as virgins, the old with the young. Amen to that. Old with the young. I'm not looking at anybody, so don't be judging me. Kings of the earth, they receive that imperative to praise. Princes and all judges of the earth. Now, some of you may be asking the question, when will this take place, right? That's an excellent question you ask. When will this take place? We'll look down at verse 4 again. Go back to 138 for a moment here. In verse 4, all the kings of the earth, O Yahweh, will give you thanks. And then this phrase, the latter part of verse 4, when what? When they hear the words of your mouth. All the kings of the earth, O Yahweh, will give you thanks when they hear the words of your mouth. Now, there are some trustworthy men, especially like men like Calvin, who considered this to mean that heathen kings would one day acknowledge divine goodness in David's life. They would say, no, this is divine goodness that's being seen in David's life, especially in having been crowned king, even while facing the severe and bloody persecution that David had to face at the hands of Saul. But I believe there's much more going on than just identifying divine goodness here from kings. In the surrounding text that I just made reference to, speak of kingdoms of the earth singing praises to the Lord, Psalm 68:32. We also heard from Solomon of a time when he would see all kings bow down to him and serve him, Psalm 72:11. Here's another psalm to consider, Psalm 102. Go over to Psalm 102. Yeah, I know I'm taking you different places here. And there's a reason. Psalm 102, beginning with verse 18. Interestingly, the way it's written there in verse 18, Psalm 102, verse 18, this will be written for the generation to come. And notice this, and a people yet to be created will praise Yah. A people yet to be created. They haven't been born yet, but they've been created with a purpose. And what is that purpose? To praise God. Then look down in verse 22 at the end of that paragraph there. When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve Yahweh. Just to give you context, verse 21. To recount the name of Yahweh in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve Yahweh. Again, answering this question, when is it that this will take place? And here in Psalm 138, verse 4, David writes, when they hear the words of your mouth. But then we read all these passages that includes kingdoms of the earth, that includes kings of the earth, princes and all judges of the earth. And it speaks of them being gathered together. Well, the psalmist finds comfort amid his dilemma that Yahweh will be praised by a people yet to be created here in Psalm 102, a people yet to be created. This will be a time when the peoples are gathered together, and this includes kingdoms in verse 22, there at once Psalm 102. Well, Isaiah prophesies about this. Isaiah prophesies that it will be Christ who does the gathering at his second coming. Turn over to Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah 49, for you to see this. Isaiah prophesies that it will be Christ who is the one who will do the gathering, and this will take place at his second coming. Isaiah 49, beginning with verse 5. Interestingly, Christ is referred to here as servant. In verse 5, so now says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, Isaiah 49, verse 5, to do what? What is his mission? To raise up the tribes of Jacob. To return Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. Do you see that? And verse 5, then in verse 6, to, again, part of his mission, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to cause the preserved ones of Israel to return. I will also give you as a light of the nations, as a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth, to the end of the earth. Now, this is something that the nation of Israel cannot do on its own. Israel cannot restore itself. Only the servant can return Jacob back to Yahweh. Only the servant can successfully be a light of the nations perfectly. But notice what else a servant will accomplish. Look down at verse 8. Thus says Yahweh, in an acceptable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will guard you and give you for a covenant of the people to establish the land, to make them inherit the desolate inheritance. That is to say that he will save and regather Israel to the land. All of this takes place when Christ comes to earth to occupy the throne of David and establish his messianic kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth, which is related to us in Revelation 20, 1 through 7. But let's go back to our text, Psalm 138. 138, verse 4. All the kings of the earth, O Yahweh, will give you thanks when they hear the words of your mouth. Another clue that this points to a future time is that phrase, when they hear, when they hear. Grammarians call this a prophetic perfect. It presents future events as if they've already happened. The action of hearing is not yet a reality, but considered a certainty from David's point of view. Moreover, look what else is said by David in verse 5. And they will sing. Not only will they give you thanks, but they will sing of the ways of Yahweh. For great is the glory of Yahweh. The reason they will give Yahweh praise is because they will hear the words of his mouth and they will realize how great he is. How great our God is. Now, it may be hard to imagine, especially if you're one of the few elect people who serve in membership. Raise your hand if you serve in membership. Yes, yes, yes. Randy, that was not with some excitement. There you go. There you go. That's right. It may be hard for those of you who serve, especially in membership, to think that you would be hearing the testimony of kings, but that's exactly what will take place. David indicates that they will have understanding to the ways of Yahweh. Did you see that? To the ways of Yahweh. That includes his works. That includes his dealings with man. And they will be able to identify even the greatness of the glory of Yahweh. Pretty amazing to think about that. Their understanding will come from the hearing, from hearing the words of his mouth. This really reminds me of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, right? Verse 14 and on. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim what? Good news of good things. However, they didn't all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And then in verse 17 of Romans chapter 10, so faith comes from what? How does faith come? From what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. The rulers will believe from hearing of God's glorious acts. They will hear of his promises made to his people. And they will sing, they will see him bring these promises to pass. And this will cause them to sing. This will cause them to sing. Notice one of the ways they will consider the glory of Yahweh to be great is in verse 6. For Yahweh is high, yet he sees the lowly. One of the ways they will attest to the greatness of his glory is to see His grace. They will come to recognize that Yahweh is highly exalted. This is exactly what we read in Psalm 99, verse 2. Yahweh is great in Zion, and He is exalted above all the peoples. But I want you to see this in Psalm 113 for a moment. Turn over to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Again, I want you to see this for yourself. Psalm 113, beginning with verse 4. Yahweh is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like Yahweh our God? The one who sits on high, the one who brings himself low to see the things in heaven and on the earth, who raises the poor from the dust and lifts high the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with nobles, with the nobles of his people. He makes the barren woman of the house sit as a glad mother of children, praise Yah. So I ask you a question, who is like our God? Who is like our God? And the answer is, there is no one like our God. Isn't it so amazing, my beloved? Though Yahweh is high above the heavens, so exalted, yet He brings Himself low to see. He brings Himself low to see. It is a profound mystery to consider, my beloved. Though He is exalted, He brings Himself low to see. Not just the things in heaven and on the earth, but according to what Psalm 138 tells us, He sees the whom? The lowly. The lowly. That's right. Of little value, low standing, the lowly. So let me ask you a question, my beloved. How do you view yourself? How do you view yourself? This is really an important time to ask you this question. How do you view yourself? We could easily view ourselves in light of what we possess. Yet what do we possess that is not His and that has not come from His hand because of God? Some see themselves in light of what they possess. That's all they see. We could easily also view ourselves in light of our abilities. Yet I ask the question, what can we do that God Himself has not given us the ability to do? We could even easily view ourselves in light of our education. Yet I would ask the question, what have we learned that He has not enabled us to learn? And we could easily view ourselves in light of our appearance. I had to put it this because it's not mine, okay? Because there's nothing that I see in myself that's lovely, or I'm not sure why Angie said yes still to this day. But some people could easily view themselves in light of their appearance. Yet I would say outward appearance doesn't last long. Some people laugh at that. Yeah, that's right. We could easily view ourselves in light of our power. Yet what power do we possess that He has not given us or could easily take away? And we could easily view ourselves in light of our biblical knowledge. Yet I would say and I would ask, yet do you know that you only know in part? 1 Corinthians 13:9, we know in part. In part. My beloved, we could be so proudful. We could be filled with so much pride. Yet God in His word calls His people to humility. Listen to the proverb. Proverb 15, verse 33. The fear of Yahweh is the discipline leading to wisdom. And before glory comes humility. And before you think that glory or honor is sometimes translated and humility are two contrary qualities, consider the word before. Before glory comes humility. There is a cause and effect taking place here in this proverb. The humble person who is willing to receive correction grows in wisdom and therefore is able to attain honor. You cannot receive honor if you're not willing to be that humble person who receives instruction, who receives correction, and thereby receiving correction, receiving instruction, grows in wisdom. It all begins with the fear of Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh. That is the right and prudent attitude that we must have. The fear of Yahweh. Only when you view God aright can you view yourself aright. Did you catch that? Only when you view God aright that you view yourself aright. It is no wonder that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." And I'm also humbled every time we sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues," that fourth stance. "Hear him, ye deaf." That's me. "His praise, ye dumb, you loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." Deaf, dumb, blind, and lame. I think that was me, and in some cases, that's still me. Humility is at the heart of Christian virtue, my beloved. But it begins with a proper view of God. Because he cannot stand, and he will not stand for pride. And that is what David reminds us in verse 6. "Yahweh is high, yet he sees the lowly. But the one who exalts himself, he knows from afar." Did you see that? Verse 6. "The one who exalts himself, he knows from afar." It is no surprise that God is omniscient. But how he knows is what you must see here. The one who exalts himself is not near to God. He is far from him. They are self-sufficient. And God has no fellowship with the person who sees they don't need him. He has no respect for them. He knows them so as to keep them at a distance. And so it is amazing that this is all said in context of rulers who will render praise to God, for they will realize how great he is. And it won't be because of their wisdom, might, or nobility. It will be because he will make himself known to them. And in the millennial kingdom, the servant will gather a repentant nation of Israel, yet they won't be the only ones affected by his wondrous work and glory. There will be others as well. In fact, David writes in Psalm 68, verse 29, "Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you." Verse 31, "Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord." What we read earlier. And all of this looks forward to Messiah's reign when all will worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. The prophet Zechariah has much to say about this. For example, he says in Zechariah 2, 11 through 13, you can jot this down, "And many nations will join themselves to Yahweh in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. Then Yahweh will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before Yahweh, for he has aroused from his holy habitation." Not only in Zechariah chapter 2, but also in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 21 and 22. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of Yahweh and to seek Yahweh of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of Yahweh. Isn't that amazing? Verse 4, all the kings of the earth will give you thanks. They will sing. That is the perspective that we must have in the provision of kings. But also there's something else here in verses 7 through 8, and that is the providence of Yahweh. The providence of Yahweh. Though I walk in the midst of distress, David writes, you will revive me, you will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. In these last two verses, David expresses his confidence in Yahweh. This is in the midst of his distress, in the midst of distress. The word here in Hebrew speaks of need from various causes. It indicates intense inner turmoil that is happening within David here. There is something that David is facing that is causing this distress and inner turmoil. But nevertheless, his confidence is that Yahweh will revive him. Notice what he says. In the midst, though I walk in the midst of distress, you will revive me. He is a man of confidence saying that. He is a man of faith, trusting in the Lord in saying that. His confidence is that Yahweh will revive him, not only keep him, but keep him alive, preserve him. Notice the language he uses. He will stretch forth your hand, and your right hand will save me. This speaks of the preserving power of God to keep him alive in the midst of such distress. Perhaps it might help you that we are all dependent upon the will and power of God. Let me say that again. We are all dependent upon the will and power of God. We see this all throughout Scripture. Hebrews 1 verse 3, Christ upholds all things by the word of his what? Of his power. If he would withhold for but one moment, we would be reduced to nothing. We would be reduced to nothing. And yet Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Psalm 104 verses 27 through 27. Reiterates how dependent all creation is to Yahweh. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they breathe their last and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. All creation is dependent upon God. And then Psalm 36, verse 6 includes our dependency on Yahweh to save as well. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Yahweh, you save man and beast. You save man and beast. David prays when he fled from Saul in the cave. I want you to see this Psalm 57. Go over to Psalm 57. Just the first two verses. I want you to see this as well. It's a miktam when he fled from Saul in the cave. This is written by David. Notice what he says. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will call to God Most High, notice this in verse 2, to God who accomplishes what? All things for me. I want you to highlight that. I want you to underline it. I want you to do everything to remember that. To God who accomplishes all things for me. David's confidence is in Yahweh. Nevertheless, he makes a holy cry. He says, I will call to God Most High. Why God? As Luke 1:37 says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Right? Why do you go to God? Because all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. Just as we heard this morning, right? Not only can he do it, he will do it because of his great love for you. God alone can save me. Saul is high. I get it. He's man of position. He can destroy me. He can kill me. He can ruin my life. He can make it miserable. Saul is high. God is the Most High. What can man do to me? Not only does David make a cry for help to the Most High, but David leans on past experiences of God's providence. How so? Well, notice what he says. To God who accomplishes all things for me. You see, for David, this isn't his first rodeo. You see, with God, not only do I believe nothing to be impossible for him, but I trust that he brings things to an end. I trust that God brings things to an end. I trust that God is in the business of completing things for me. I know that I cannot do it. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've come to the conclusion that I can't do it. But you know what? I know that he can and that he does. And there is purpose in all that he's doing, even when I don't know what he is doing. He's doing it all for his glory. And he's doing it all for his good in my life, even when I struggle to receive his good in my life. You understand? When David says, God who accomplishes all things for me, David is not being arrogant when he says that. There is a deep, abiding trust in God, and there is a whole history of God's providence at play here that he's recollecting, and he's saying with great confidence, God is going to bring this about, you see. He's going to complete this. Well, that's exactly what we see in Psalm 138, is it not? Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. Do you understand the powerful? He's a man of strength who says that. Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. And even though the word providence is not written there, it has providence written all over it. John Flavel, 1630 to 1691, wrote in his book, The Mystery of Providence, defines providence as the performance, quote, the performance of God's gracious purposes and promises to his people. Let me say that again. The performance of God's gracious purposes and promises to his people, end quote. What David says here is of great encouragement to our faith, my beloved, and trust in God. His providence has never failed me in my past distresses, nor in the current ones that I'm facing, nor in the future ones that are yet to come. God's providence has not failed me. Truth be told, you and I have many concerns. This day, you've come here with many concerns. Whether you've expressed that to someone else or not, God knows about each one of them. Some of you even had a hard time sleeping last night because of those same concerns. But my beloved, you must fix your eyes on Yahweh. You must fix your eyes on his goodness. You must taste and see that the Lord is good. You must fix your eyes on his love. Look at verse 8. O Yahweh, your loving kindness endures how long? Forever. You know how long forever is? Forever. You see, men may leave their work in an unfinished state, but not so with God. What God gives him both conviction and comfort is knowing that his loving kindness endures forever. This is what is giving David conviction and comfort all at the same time, is knowing his loving kindness endures forever. Because his loving kindness abides, so will his gracious purposes and promises that God has made in my life. He will see to it. It is interesting that David ends with a prayer. Look at verse 8. Do not fail the works of your hands. Not only does the psalmist do well to fix our eyes on his enduring loving kindness, but he also motivates the reader, that's you and me, to take everything to the Lord in prayer. Do not fail the works of your hands. My beloved, you might recall the old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, written by Joseph Scriven, 1819 through 1886. He writes, What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So let me ask you, what sort of distress you find yourself this day? What concerns are you carrying today? What pressures do you have today? Reflect this day on what you have heard. Reflect on his gracious purposes he has performed in your life. Reflect on his promises that he has brought about and will bring to pass again. Trust in his goodness. Trust in his love for you. As Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, that ought to give us all comfort and confidence in the Lord. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will do what? Will perfect it, will complete it, until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Help us to be a thankful people. Help us to praise you as you are worthy of our praise, to sing praises to your name, for you are good, you are benevolent, you are wise. Thank you that you have a purpose for even the highest of men, rulers, kingdoms of the earth that will one day be gathered, bring their gifts to you, worship the one true God. Thank you, Lord, that we look forward to when you will rule and reign on this earth. Until that time, help us to be confident and trusting in you, of your providence, the way that you work in our lives, the way that those gracious purposes that you have, that you've ordained in our lives. And sometimes those are hard providences for us. And so they are indeed concerns, but we know that you will accomplish them. Thank you for being so gracious, so loving. Thank you that your loving kindness endures forever. We hang on your words. We're dependent upon you every moment of the day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.